This meeting is being recorded.
This meeting is being recorded, and this is more than just a meeting. This is the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. I am MT Clark, and this little meeting is actually a program that we call Bible Study with the Sincottis. And today we're joined with Arthur and Susanna Sincotti, and my lovely wife Tammy Lynn Clark. And today's study Arthur has sent to us is entitled Complicated Relationship, and so that'll be the topic today. And I say good morning to my friends, and good morning everyone listening or watching.
Good morning.
Complicated relationships, huh, sweetheart?
Complicated relationship, singular.
Yeah.
Oh.
Complicated relationship.
Yeah. So, hallelujah. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your presence here today. You're the one who we serve. You're the one who we exalt and praise and long to fellowship with. And we thank you for joining us here this morning. Indeed, this is more than just a meeting. It is a genuine time of fellowship as we drink in your word and seek to know you more intimately, more fully. Thank you that that's the desire of your heart, to reveal yourself. And we pray indeed that you reveal yourself in the midst of our time together. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, if it was complicated relationships, that's why it's complicated. There's more than one.
That would be. That's a good lead-in, because I ran out of space on the paper, but I really wanted to do. I only like to do one page. As a kind of prolegomena, what constitutes a complicated relationship? What are some of the elements? I think we've all been involved in complicated relationships in some capacity, way, shape, or form. It could be with a boss or coworker or kids. Obviously, husband and wife relationships can get complicated from time to time. Sibling, oh my goodness, sibling relationships can certainly be complicated. Anyone chime in? What constitutes, or what are some of the elements that create complicated relationships?
Well, right there, I think the thing that comes out when we think about complicated relationships is our comparison. It's relative, right? We're comparing it to other people's relationships. And this relationship has dynamics that other people's relationships don't seem to have. And thus it's complicated. I can only think of my life and think of my marriage to Tammy Lynn, and how we are both, we were previously married with children, and we were divorced, and we've come together to be one family, and we are married with two households. So it's a little complicated. Yeah. And there's lots of dynamics with kids and exes and, you know, everything like that. So there's some complications there for you.
That does, you know, play in. And, I think the thing about relationships is that there's always a fairy tale kind of, there's got to be a perfect relationship out there, a perfect, you know, formula for a relationship. You know, I saw one time something rather kind of humorous. It was like 10 years after Snow White and the Prince got married, 10 years after Cinderella and her Prince Charming got married, you know, 10 years after, you know, this is it. And they had kids, and it's complicated, and there's, you know, who's going to do this? And there's, you know, everybody looks a little older, and everybody looks a little tireder, and everybody looks a little worn out. So, you know, the fairy tale thing that we all think we're going to get doesn't necessarily happen the way we think it's supposed to happen. And so then what happens? Do you chuck it all? Do you say, that's it? I don't want to be part of this relationship anymore. You know, they're and not just saying about, you know, y'all's situation with the previous marriages. I mean, there were some grievous situations, and I understand that, but where do you draw from to get that understanding what a real relationship is supposed to be, yeah. and to strive for that?
Yeah.
And of course, we all know that that's in the Bible.
Mm. So unexpected expectations, I think, is maybe at the core of what you were saying. Somebody once yeah. told me that expectation is the mother of disappointment. Mm-hmm. So we have unexpected expectations, or if you can't seem to please or meet the other person's needs for some reason, mm-hmm. that becomes complicated in our striving to do that. Wherever there's a breach of trust, mm-hmm. that becomes a complication, because then you wonder about the other person. Can you ever trust them? You know, or mm-hmm. it's like the I don't know if you were a Trekkie. It was a great Star Trek. It was a great Star Trek episode where they were trying to disable the eight androids, what we'd call AI now, you know, mm-hmm. androids. And so Spock says to one of them something. I forget all the characters, but I think it was Spock and Kirk. Spock says, whatever Captain Kirk says is a lie. And then Captain Kirk says, all right, pay attention now. I am lying. Right. So and they can't process that. Oh, whoa. Everything you say is a lie. But now you say you're lying. Yeah. And then steam comes out of their ears and stuff like that.
So, illogical. You know, when, yeah.
Illogical.
Yeah. Illogical. Illogical. Mm. So, whenever distrust enters in, it becomes complicated as to whether or not we can trust again.
One more thing on complicated relationships. The thing that's really complicated, I mean, there's the standard out there that we look at other people. This one has this, and there's advice columns that tell you how to get what you want out of a relationship and everything. And the thing that's complicated is the dynamics of control, you know, and the roles you have in a relationship and how they conflict.
That's good.
Like, I'm not going to I don't want to do what you say, and thus it's pretty complicated.
Right.
Who's going to make the decisions here, and, you know, what's your role? And that's the complications that can come in as well.
And I think you bring up another piece, you know, say, I'm not just talking marriage, but say parent to child.
Mm.
Complication when roles reverse.
Mm-hmm.
When you're dealing with an elderly parent who yep. is more childlike, and right. you have to take on the adult parent role.
Mm-hmm.
And now things get complicated because they're still your mother, they're still your father, and you still have to, you know, respect and adhere to what their wishes are. But they're still functioning on a on a different level. And so now you're going to have to say, no, mom, you're going to have to do this. You know, yep. you're going to have to do that. You got to take your medicine. You got to do, you know, this or that. No, dad, you know, there comes a kind of a butting of heads where people mm-hmm. are like, well, what's with this? This is complicated. This is hard. This is different.
Yeah.
Not what I expected.
Yeah, that's great, honey. I didn't think of that. Indeed, certainly change in any way complicates a relationship. Change does. So even with children, you know, they go from being infants and toddlers to into teenagers, and all the changes of dynamics. And then they leave and they take on a spouse, perhaps, and
mm-hmm.
all those things, all that growth and change complicates the relationship. Well, we have a relationship with the Lord God through Christ.
Yes.
That is the thing that he promised us, that he would, the wrath of God is taken away. We had a relationship before, but it wasn't very promising, because the wrath of God stood before us, and we were not ascribed to walk in his ways or to know his ways. And so But now we've entered into this beautiful relationship that has all mm-hmm. kinds of promise and beauty and hope woven into it. It can seem complicated at times, and I flushed out one reason why. The opposite of complicated is simple. Mm-hmm. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, but I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Mm-hmm. Imagine that. A relationship that's actually simple, the simplicity that is in Christ. I sense that that's what Paul is alluding to, even if we read on the simplicity. As a matter of fact, I've loved this verse for a long time. Mm-hmm. Haven't looked at it in a long time, really. And I was surprised because I always quoted it or thought it says the simplicity that's that of the gospel. You know, the gospel is, the good news is that we can have a deep, loving, intimate relationship with the creator of the universe. And that's good news. Mm-hmm. That the dividing wall of sin that separated us has been taken out of the way. Mm-hmm. That's good news. Our relationship with the Godhead may seem complicated, but not to God. No. It's not complicated to him, all right? If it was, that would be a problem. It's only on our side of the relationship does complications seep in. And common sense would say to us, how can we know God in all his complexity? How can we know God? And so that's a good question. But we know God because he's revealed himself to us. We don't know him exhaustively. We have his word, but that is limited to our capacity to understand. And that's one of the things that complicates on our side, our capacity to understand or process.
I just think that it's funny that you say, you know, God's all complicated. Well, we're all complicated, you know, mm-hmm. people are.
Here we are.
We're not just one. Mm-hmm. We're not like a two-dimensional piece of paper kind of thing. There's facets of all of us and all of us that's different. And there's so many times in the Bible where God says, you know, I'm sorry I made these people. I'm sorry, you know, I'm just going to blow them all up. You know, I'm just going to crispy critter them all, you know, kind of thing. Because of the complications that came from having people.
Yeah. From deviating from his word, he has a plan. Deviating from the plan is something that complicates both, you know, horizontal relationships and vertical relationships. Legitimate reason, I pondered this, is because of the number of metaphors that the Word of God uses to describe our relationship. So our relationship with God is described in his Word, but it's really described in so multifaceted. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There are many descriptive pronouns that filter into when you say, if you ask yourself or if somebody asks you or if you ask during evangelism, you know, what's your relationship with God like, et cetera, et cetera. That get a lot of different answers.
Yeah.
Because God's word gives us a lot of different answers. One answer to that is the slave master relationship, which could be, you know, determined or as the king subject relationship. Mm-hmm. John MacArthur writes in his book Slave, he points out that Scripture's prevailing description of Christians' relationship to Jesus Christ is slave-master relationship. The word slave or doulos in Greek appears 124 times in the original text. So that's substantial. And he points out that it's typically mistranslated as servant, mm-hmm. you know, because we have problems with slavery, rightfully so. Mm-hmm. You know, we've having gone through the slave era, and that was chattel slavery. It was a different form. A completely different form of slavery than what's described in the Bible, in particularly in the Old and even in the New Testament, you know. Mm. So, we have negative connotations with that. So the translators came up with a prettier word.
Yeah. Something less egregious. I think it also, the slave concept, God uses it to mirror against being a slave to addiction, a slave to the negative, a slave to sin. Yeah. A slave to the bad side. Once you're no longer a slave to that, now you're a slave to God. Mm. What puts it into a perspective of that you're relying on the master. You're relying on the other person, this other greater person than yourself. Mm. Going back to the parent-child or the child-parent kind of situation where you have to rely on that person to give you what's best for you, and not harm.
Yeah, the you can't serve two masters, Jesus says. Mm-hmm. Which has a presupposition that life there's a servitude here. There were only two choices in the equation, and we're going to serve one. Or the other. We're either going to serve the Lord or we're going to serve sin, because sin is a bondage and it's a hard taskmaster as well.
And that's that's a complicated relationship, and the complication is always on our side, because we don't want to we want to be our own masters, and no one wants to be thought of as a slave. But the first century church, as MacArthur points out in his book, Slave, identified themselves, as a slave of Christ. They didn't pretty it up. They were a slave, and they were proud of the title, because they were connected to, you know, the God of the universe, and had a redemptive relationship with the Lord, and they understood the depth of that. And they would do whatever the Lord asked. In Scripture, we have pictures of the rich young ruler, and we have the scribe, who's basically pointed a lack of understanding. Oh, God's word's so difficult. Which commandments should I obey? And it says the rich young ruler, he repeats them, but obviously there's something missing. And then the scribe says, who's my neighbor? Word of God, which is, so clear, they try to complicate. Difficult to be a bondservant or a slave to God's word and to agree. And thus the complication is always our disobedience,
Yeah.
I think it always goes against our need to be independent.
Yeah. But when you said, Mark, let me just point out that it's a fallacy to think that we're our own master.
Right.
That is such a fallacy. It really is. Anybody that ascribes to that, just want to say, stop.
Right.
You're not your own master. It's not a choice. It wasn't one of the choices. All right.
Read the passage in Job.
You'll only disappoint yourself. Talk about a complicated relationship. I wrote also in Psalm 123 that kind of highlights this from the Old Testament. It says, "Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord, our God, until he has mercy on us." So that is, again, this is kind of a foreign concept in our culture. We only know it in hindsight, in the rearview mirror, so to speak, because this level of servitude doesn't really present itself in our in our culture. It actually does in other countries, but not here in the United States. That's kind of a snapshot right there of how our relationship with God. In contrast, Jesus, you know, pipes up towards the end of his, this is Passion Week, John 15. It's Passion Week. He's been cavorting, so to speak, all over Galilee and all over Israel for 3 years with these 12 guys and a cohort of other followers.
Now it's going to get complicated
because he's changing things up a little bit here. He's saying, Jesus said to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So, wow, that's a change in the relationship. And we've already said that change will sometimes stir up complications. I can just imagine that the 12 disciples hearing this for the first time and wondering so what are some of the parameters now? You know, can I put my feet on your coffee table, Jesus? You know, can I go into your refrigerator and get whatever I want? These are some of the things that I always think of that kind of constitute friendship. Some of the higher elements is that a friend is always there for you. A friend is, they say the friend is the person who walks in when everybody else walks out.
Yeah. Well, I think when you look around that whole 15, you have to go up to verse 13. It says, "Greater love has no one other than this, than that one laid down his life for his friends." Ooh.
Yeah.
There's that the piece. And then it says, "You are my friend if you do whatsoever I command you."
Right.
And then below that on 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." So there, you know, there's some complications that are added to this concept of you're my friend. You're no longer my servant, but you're my friend. Well, there's pieces to being a friend to somebody that can get complicated.
Yeah, he gives the parameters. He gives the parameters, and that's good. He doesn't just allow us to figure it out on our own. That's, you know, what I open with. It's not complicated on Jesus' side of the relationship. Mm-hmm. And he's in giving all these word pictures and metaphors, he's trying to make it less complicated for us by virtue of definition.
But so, yeah, I mean, I had to look at John 15 myself and say, okay, where does he stop? Where does Jesus stop speaking? And he doesn't stop speaking until he gets to John 16. And so he lays all this out for the disciples. And then in John 16:17, it says, "Then some of his disciples said among themselves, 'What is this that he says to us? A little while and you won't see me, and again and you'll see me.'" And they said, we do not know what he is saying in verse 18. So it was complicated for the disciples for sure. And
interesting dichotomy there.
Yeah.
He's saying that everything my Father has said to me, I've made known to you.
But what is that exactly?
Hearing it, they're not really getting it.
Remind us again what we know.
And how often is that true of us? You know, how often is it true of us when we understand our authority in Christ? We understand it up here. We've read the verses when we're told to wait upon the Lord, and we get impatient so many things that we have to be retold, and we hear it and don't really get it.
I don't mean to tempt anyone today, but if you want to play Stump the Christian, just go up and ask somebody at church, "What does grace mean?" And you might, you know, depending on who you get, you might get a quick response, or you might get,
right.
So we need to know. It's complicated.
Well, the scripture gives us the father and son relationship as well. Projects that onto our relationship with God. Of course, this was rather foreign in the Old Testament. This is something that Jesus really emphasizes and brings forth. He taught, obviously, the prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, Matthew 6:9. But he also said, in John 20:17, he says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. So, boy, that's a powerful declaration there.
From the resurrected Christ. So there's no doubts here. All the doubts we had about who Jesus is out the window now. And so what he says goes in John 20:17, when he says, you know, your Father, that means, you know, somehow this man who's been able to, turn the world upside down by doing miracles and speaking wisdom and dying and rising from the grave is saying, because we have faith in him, that his Father, who's in heaven, is our Father. The guy who came back from the dead should probably be listened to. And then if you didn't, you had a problem, if you had a difficulty believing him, and acts, he ascends straight up into the heavens and disappears.
I'm looking at this, I also think of the time when Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who is your father? I know who your father is.
Yeah.
So there are two father and son relationships. There's a father and son relationship with God. Mm. And there's a father and son relationship with Satan.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so who's your daddy? So
born in sin, born of the devil. So without having a born again experience into the kingdom of God, into fellowship with God, then that's one's lot in life. So, indeed, this father son relationship is a whole. If we think of it again on the natural plane and the it has its own set of rules and dynamics and parameters. Indeed, to use the term, the Son of God was not uncommon in the scripture or to the Jews, to the children of Israel. Israel is called the Son of God. Mm-hmm. The angels gathering. I say the sons of God have come together and things of that sort. Really, the term that made everybody angry was when Jesus called himself the Son of Man, because he was referring to a very particular Daniel chapter 10.
Right.
That whole episode. Mm-hmm. So that was prophecy. The one that caused so much controversy. But the Pharisees called Jesus out for claiming to be the Son of God in the sense that making himself equal to God. Mm-hmm. And so this is the very thing that he was indicted for, crucified for, called out for blasphemy. Mm-hmm. So and here again he's saying that God is our Father as well. Mm-hmm. So there's a different shading, another shading to the as we color in the relationship. What about sibling? We think of Jesus as our elder brother in some capacity.
Mm-hmm. Heir and co-heir. Some people
use heir and thank you. That's good. Mm-hmm. That's excellent.
We're heir and co-heirs with Christ. Yeah.
Jesus said for whoever does my will, the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Matthew 12:50. Mm-hmm. So, I wanted to be there. I'm like, can you unpack that a little bit, Jesus? What is that supposed to mean? Indeed, this, you know, there, and again, there are dynamics to the sibling relationship. Well, it was one of the things, you know, Susanna, when I opened and said, what are some things that complicate relationships, or
what are examples
of complicated relationships? And sibling relationships can be very complicated. We have sibling rivalries. There was rivalry even in Jesus' household, apparently. His own brothers
said he was crazy and everything, sure. And then, of course, you have the situation where a parent, you know, dies. And then, you know, just watch the sibling issues come up out of the woodwork when something like that happens. And you now have to deal with this, that, and the other thing. And even, you know, that's related, and even, you know, cousins and just relatives and things like that. I think of when my grandmother passed away, and and you saw her where she lived in Marianna, Arkansas, very depressed little town in the middle of nowhere. And I had a cousin who was determined that he wanted his inheritance, and we're like, there is no inheritance. You know, there's the house may be worth, you know, $1,000 because it's just, you know, it's nothing. There's nothing there. There's nothing in this town. She, you know, she was a lovely lady, and she took care of herself, and she was, you know, a widow and all these other kinds of things. And to think that there is some kind of inheritance that's going to happen, you know, and that often brings out, you know, the worst in siblings and the worst in families and the worst in relationships.
Yeah. The notion that I'm going to miss out on something, or I'm not getting my, I'm not getting my share.
And then you have the siblings, speaking of inheritance, the fellow who left and the fellow who stayed, you know, the prodigal son.
Yeah.
The one that stayed was like, come on, Dad, what are you doing? You know, we already gave him his inheritance. Why are you throwing a party and killing a cow now for him?
Yeah.
And you wouldn't even give me a goat. I mean, that's going to cause some sibling complication.
Right.
You know, I'm not so okay with this.
Right. Right. And yet, this is something that Jesus says, that this is a dynamic of our relationship with God, and certainly our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yes. That's the big
boy thing. How complicated does that get? Boy, you know, join a church. Just look around the church and determine how many people you have your relationship is complicated with. That is sometimes very sobering. Sunday morning sobering. We have the bride and groom relationship. John the Baptist says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. You think? No-brainer, John. We get that, but he's speaking.
What are you talking about?
What are you talking about? Mm-hmm. And this is glimpses of the bride. Revelation, of course, calls the church collectively the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. But you know, we understand that that's us too, individually as well. And so we've got this bride and bridegroom relationship. Song of Solomon says, my beloved is mine and I am his. Wow. There's an ownership there. Ooh, boy, this is complicated.
And you know, you see in your last examples here, you know, the father, the son, the sibling, the bride and the groom, you know, God is showing us that the most intimate relationships that we know on earth are, you know, he uses those to show you that his relationship with us is superior to those, you know, a type of marriage, a type of brotherhood, a type of father-son relationship that surpasses what we know with our earthly fathers, friends, and, you know, our siblings and spouses. The passage you drew out in Matthew 12:50, where he says that, you know, whoever does the will of his father is his brother, sister, and mother, you know, that's in direct relation to, you know, in the context is Mary and his brother, his natural brothers are out the door trying to get in, And Jesus basically says, well, they can let them, you know, read the script for, you know, read the word of God for the exact wording. But in essence, he says, you know, you guys are my brothers, you know, those people at the door, your brothers, you know, you should be concerned. You guys are my brothers and sisters and my mother.
Because
you're coming in faith to follow me and to do my Father's will. And, you know, and in the other passage, I believe it's in Luke, I don't know the scripture reference, but basically he says, if anybody doesn't hate his mother, father, sisters, and brothers more than, you know, or, you know, me, you know, is not my disciple. And, you know,
it's not worthy, right?
No. Yep. So, you know, God's trying to, you know, Christ came to show us that God wants us to be in relationship with him. He wants to have peace with us, and you know, he wants to cut through it all. And he uses these family and love relationships to show that, you know, the Father has a heart for us. He's not just telling us to obey simply as a slave, but that he wants to adopt us and he wants to marry us and be our friend. That concept was totally foreign to the culture at the time, you know, who thought they had to meet the criteria
with the
fulfillment of the law to be accepted, you know.
And sure. Well, I think it's interesting that you start off with slave and you're ending with
sheep and shepherd.
Sheep were the yuckiest. I mean, other than pigs, sheep are right on the level of yuck. To be a shepherd was not a high job qualification.
It wasn't, and sheep. You know, Colin Smith was doing a study on Psalm 23 last week, and I don't even know how sheep made it off the ark. To tell you the truth, I mean they are just pathetic. He really folded in some dynamics of sheep herding and shepherding that is no wonder why it was a lowly job, because they're really dumb. And you know, a sheep can be full of wool and pregnant and be very unstable. If it rolls over on its back, it's completely helpless. It's completely done. It's nothing to do unless the shepherd comes along and rights it. So I ended with that. So all of the above mentioned relationships in the natural have different nuances that make them distinct. True.
Absolutely.
We've already talked about some of them. There's some of those that you know can't cross over. We don't cross over to the
ability to cross over.
Rightfully so.
I mean, that's rightfully what so. Makes it complicated. It's like you said, as the kids grow, the kids will have allegiances to their brothers and sisters against the parents. Hey, let's do this behind their back. Kids will grow, they'll find love, they'll get married, suddenly have a new family, and there's the stress of pleasing your wife and pleasing your parents, and so there's that, you know. So and that's where it gets complicated. And if you don't think, you know, things are complicated, just talk to people about their holiday plans for Thanksgiving and Christmas, how you got to go over here to do this and meet this family obligation over there. Yeah. And, you know, it's a little complicated.
Yeah, that's a great
point. It does. It all gets very complicated. Mm.
So I pose the question, what if in the spiritual, all these are true? You know, everything that up top is true. It's not it's more noodling than waffling. I read a book years ago called Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. Okay. Tammy Lynn's shaking her head. She's read that one. What if this is more noodling than waffling? We want to compartmentalize the list that I just presented and say, okay, you know, that's a sibling relationship. That's a husband and wife, et cetera, et cetera. But what if in the spiritual, there's more common ground there, that obviously God is drawing us out and demonstrating the nature, the dynamics, so to speak, of our relationship with him. Mm. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Mm. So anybody who gets stuck in one of the word pictures or metaphors of the list that I just gave is in trouble. If you get stuck in one of those, you're really not getting the big picture. You're not, you could be. So as a matter of fact, some people get stuck in the father son element of our relationship with God, but because they've had an unpleasant experience with their earthly father, they've got what we call a father wound, then they never grow. They always see God as a tyrant or overly demanding or, exacting punishment, all of those things. So that can be, it can be problematic if you get stuck in one. So, but what if all of these are true of our relationship with God? And I suggest in the spirit that they are, because it's they're in God. It's in God's word. It's explained in God's word.
Mm.
The intimacy that God is calling us to defies descriptive pronouns, but God uses them to cultivate us. Mm-hmm. That's his aim, to cultivate us. Let's take a look at Luke 13, 6 to 9. The parable of the barren fig tree. Can you find that, sweetheart?
I can't. I know Mark.
Luke.
Yep. 13:6-9.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Mark.
Okay. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year. Also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, God's pulling us and cultivating us along the way, along the pathway in our relationship with him. He's giving us everything that we need to know him in an intimate fashion and have a healthy and mature relationship with him. Mm. And so I think this parable, in my estimation, just demonstrated the cultivation aspect. It's not God's aim to Krispy Kreme us or desire to, it's not God's desire to send anybody to hell. Peter says, it's God's desire that all should come to repentance.
Yeah.
In Isaiah 65, God says, through the prophet, I've stretched out my hand all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts.
Mm.
So he's cultivating, he's doing what's necessary. We know in the early chapter, I think chapter 5 of Isaiah, again, he uses the agricultural backdrop to say, I planted a good vineyard. And I put up a wall, and I watered, and I tilled the soil, and I got the rocks out. I did everything necessary, and yet somehow I got wild grapes.
Mm-hmm.
So God's doing everything in his part, and he's making it clear to us the parameters of our relationship with him. In Luke 18:16-17, Jesus says, and I think this kind of brings us, kind of lands the plane and kind of bottom lines our understanding, mm-hmm. brings us back to the simplicity. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Mm. And relationships are not complicated to little kids. You know, we complicate them as we go on through life, when we begin to understand the diversities and the compartmental elements that we discussed in the earlier portion. Mm-hmm. But, you know, little kids are like this all the time. You know, they're like this.
Now we had our grandson, well, he's 18, 19 months old, and he's, you know, tottering around, and we're over at Arthur's shop, and he just wanted to help Arthur. So Arthur gives him one of his tools, and it's kind of a heavy little drill. And yep. So, you know, in his littleness, he's like, okay, I can do this. And so Arthur hands it, and he goes, oh. Right. And he looks up at Arthur like, Grampy, this is heavy. And he says, yes. And so he turns around, and he brings it over to me. So I'm saying, oh, thank you, for Elliot, for bringing me that. And then he wants to take it back to Grampy. So there's this just, he just wants to do things with us. Right. He just wants to, you know.
Yeah.
And there was a wood. He wanted to take the wood to Grampy, who was working on something, and come back and get another piece of wood for Grampy, and get another piece of. Mm. So there's a very, as it says, children are unaware of the distinctions of all this other stuff. They just see an adult who's important to them.
Yeah.
Sorry. And who wants to make them happy.
Yeah. Now, I love this scene. I think this was in The King and I, in that very rigid, empirical system in Siam, you know, the backdrop of all that. And here's all the king's children laid out, you know, for his scrutiny and his approval. And no head is supposed to rise above the king's head, and they're all bowed down. And then I think one little one, maybe about two or three, doesn't pay any attention to that. You know, I don't think this was the case, but maybe he had a bruised finger or something, and just saunters up and crawls on the king's lap and just melts his heart, you know. I always think of that as the kind of dynamic that God desires for us to feel always invited to come boldly into his presence, as just with the faith of a little and the affection of a little child.
Yeah. With that, I mean, that picture you're painting there reminds me of something I was recently reading about joy, and that a child basically will actively seek out things to give it joy, even at the youngest stages, as you know, as your grandson will, you know, seek out what makes him happy, and, you know, seek to please you, and to seek, and it's relational in aspect. They want the attention of their mother and their father. They'll cry out, and they get relief, and they will actively seek out joy. And, you know, it's just a picture of the relationship that God wants us to seek out our joy in him.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful, Mark. Thanks for sharing that. That's excellent.
Yeah. Yeah.
Indeed, I wholeheartedly agree with that, that our purpose in life, as the Westminster Confession states, and I often quote that, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Yeah. And sadly, so many people, even Christians, would not ascribe that to our relationship with God, to that notion of enjoying God. Because again, we insert other metaphors. We insert, well, we serve God, we honor God, we praise God, we worship God, but enjoy God? Like that, it doesn't, all those other things really sound like a drudgery. They sound like a drudgery because of the fall, you know.
I think Jesus said somewhere in the scriptures, basically, I want you to do this so your joy will be full.
Yes.
So, I mean, it's right there, guys, you know.
Yeah.
Find our joy.
And we often say the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Yeah.
So I closed with this. Children are unaware of the distinctions of all the above mentioned relationships, but they know the voice of their mother. Mm-hmm. They sure do.
Or
their dad, or the people that are close to them. In John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So back to the experience of us having Elliot yesterday, having our grandson, I think on one or two occasions, because we had the showroom open, and on one or two occasions, a stranger came into the shop. And, you know, strangers are always trying to get a kid's attention or maybe. And there was a wall. There was a reluctance. Mm-hmm. I don't recognize your voice and I don't recognize your face. And I'm in grandmother's arms right now and I'm good. And I'm staying. Ain't nobody prying me out of the grandmother's arms. And he probably would have pitched a fit. And you, how many times do you see kids, over enthusiastic aunt, "Oh, come here, honey," and you know the child is and starts screaming. Yep. So Jesus again, he's giving us a parameter of our relationship with him, that we know his voice and that we would not follow another. And that knowing the voice is something that's cultivated too. We know his voice because we know his word. Okay. Mm-hmm. If his voice is contrary to his word, or the voice that we're hearing is contrary to his word, then it's not his voice.
Right.
That's how we know. So these are some of the dynamics of indeed back to when Paul says this calls this the simplicity of that is in Christ. Mm. That's the childlike faith with which we should approach God. There is a beautiful simplicity to our relationship. That may seem complicated to us, but if it's not complicated to God, then the key element is to trust him. Mm-hmm. That's the key element. Mm-hmm. If God is confused, now we got a problem. Okay. But he's not. All right. Mm-hmm. So if it's not complicated to God, then trust him. And, and we can take, by trusting him, we can take the complication out of the picture,
right,
and have that childlike faith. Right. So that's my short preaching for the morning.
Mark, why don't you close us out, buddy?
Yeah. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the fact that you have a relationship with us, Lord, and you don't want us to complicate it. Or we've heard places, you know, to keep it simple, stupid. And I know you'd never say that, Lord, but help us to find the simplicity of our relationship with you by knowing your word and by agreeing with your word. And that way we can know your voice and we can follow you and be comforted by you and find our joy in your presence. Lord, yes, we just thank you for this word that our brother Arthur has brought to us today and through the Holy Spirit. And we just pray for it to go out to touch other people, to draw them close, form a relationship with you that's not complicated. And Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be alive and well and moving throughout the world today as Christians everywhere will be gathering together for worship. So we pray for blessings on the Holy Spirit on our local congregations, on the pastors who will be preaching today, and on the worship teams. Let it work through them and their praise to raise the level of awareness and their hearts' love for you, Lord, to know that where we gather, your presence is there, and we can fully enjoy your presence and your love as we walk through the earth. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you've done for us, and we thank you, we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. All right. Well, that's another episode of Bible Study in the with the Cincotties. As always, I invite people to check out mtforchrist.org to see our Bible study outlines or Arthur's Bible study outlines. It'll be posted sometime today. And of course, there's links within the blog for our podcast, MT for Christ 247, that's available on all the major platforms. And if you want to watch us, we're on the MT for Christ 247 channel on YouTube, where you can find the Bible study, my daily encouragements, and also the teachings I've done for Freedom in Christ Ministries on Victory Over the Darkness, The Bondage Breaker, and Freedom in Christ, as well as a study on Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship that we're currently doing. We do all this to encourage people to keep walking and talking with God.
Right.
And so for me and Arthur and Susanna and my lovely wife, Tammy Lynn, we encourage you to keep walking and talking with God and have a blessed day.
Yes.
Bye.
Amen. Bye.